Father, we just again thank you for our study in Acts and all that we're learning. Father, as we look at all of these disciples of Jesus Christ and just how, Lord, they not only had good intentions that you gave them, but they lived those intentions out, Lord, in their lives. And I just ask today that we learn that great lesson. It's nice to have good intentions, Lord. As we'll learn today, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You've taught us that. And Lord, I just ask that you put in all our hearts, not only to have good deeds and good works in our heart, Lord, but to work those things out in our lives. And Lord, as we go through this sermon and Lord, through this process of ordination, that's the lesson for us all, Lord, that it's not about position, it's not about power, it's not about having just a good heart, it's about living the life you've called us to live. Just teach us that through this text today as we come to Acts chapter 9. And I just thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for the VBS. And Lord, just bless the rest of this service by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Most scholars believe that it was Saint Bernard of Clairvaux who first coined the phrase, and I'm sure you've heard it before, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Have you ever heard that before? Well, what did he mean by that? What did Saint Bernard of Clairvaux mean by that statement? Well, what he meant by that is this, that most of us or most people spend our lives living out or having good intentions. In other words, we have the intention to get right with God. We have the intention to do good things for God. But we never really live out those intentions. And we do all, we have the intention of making it to heaven, but most people really never make it. They have good intentions, but they end up in hell. And that's what he was saying when he says the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Paul Nelson describes this condition as the general human failing. And listen to what he has to say. Let me read his quote. He says, "The general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time not to commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. This is the feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality." Let me read that last statement again. "But we intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it reality." See, we want to do what's right. We all want to get to heaven, don't we? Our intentions are good, but do we live out those intentions? Do we exercise those intentions? But you know what? To become a Christian is more than just doing what's right, isn't it? We know that. I mean, no one, listen to this very carefully. No one will see heaven unless they are absolutely perfect. You will not get into heaven unless you are absolutely perfect. How many of you here are absolutely perfect? None of y'all are going to heaven? No, we're going to heaven. How do we get into heaven? Well, look in your bulletins at our theme verse. What's our theme verse? "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of," that's perfection, "of God in him." So see, it's in our faith in his blood that we become perfect. And if our intentions are to trust in his blood, then our road is not paved. Our road is not going to hell. Our road is heading to heaven. Paul said it like this in Galatians. He says, "It's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I'm count on Christ's righteousness for my perfection." So all our good intentions and all our good deeds mean nothing unless we receive Christ into our hearts. We must be born again. Now, I want to take this and I want to take that same thought and that same theme and I want to apply it to us as Christians. How many of you in this room are Christians today? I shouldn't put you on the spot, but I'm pretty much unanimous, isn't it? We all consider ourselves as Christians. And we too can lead a life on a road paved with good intentions. I mean, if you're a born-again believer, God has put good intentions into your heart. He puts the Holy Spirit in your heart when you're born again, and the Holy Spirit is good. And so he places vision and purpose and plans and good deeds and good works into your heart. But if you don't exercise those those things that God has placed into your heart, if you don't live out those intentions and plans and purposes and visions that God has placed into your heart, then you can end up living a life that's totally wasted, even as a Christian. I mean, you can lead, you can be all, the road of good intentions for you could be failure. Your Christian life could end up totally in failure, and you could miss the opportunities that God has given you for great service in His kingdom. Now, you know what I love about the book of Acts? What is the book of Acts? The book of Acts is, we've learned, we coined a title for it, and what was that? It's the Acts of Jesus Christ working through His apostles. And we could carry that on further. We could say the Acts of Jesus Christ working through His disciples. If you're a born-again believer, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, you have no choice. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're not part of His kingdom. You're not born again. Everybody that is born again knows that they're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the book of Acts, what we're looking at a record of Christians who not only had good intentions, but they did them. They lived out their good intentions. And that's why it's so exciting to watch what they do. I mean, so far we've looked at Peter and John, and we've watched them at the Gate Beautiful doing the healing at Pentecost, preaching that great sermon. We've seen Stephen as he gave his life for Jesus Christ. We watched Philip, the great evangelist, and we watched Saul. We began to look at Saul a few weeks ago, and today we're going to come back to Peter. We're going to pick up, and we're going to be looking at Peter for a few chapters. But we're also going to look at this lady named Dorcas. How many of you remember from your study of the Bible, this lady named Dorcas? All the women do. I mean, she's a favorite with the women. She's a hero of the women. She's one of my heroes, too. So I want to look at her, at what she had to do. And there's not much said about her, but she's a pretty famous Christian, and we'll see why as we come to this text. Go with me to Acts, and we left off in verse 31 of Acts last time. So go with me to Acts chapter 9, and let's pick up in verse number 32. Verse number 32 of Acts chapter 9. It says, "Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda." Now, here's Peter. He's not just on the road paved with good intentions. He's living out those good intentions. And he's traveling throughout the country, all parts of the country of Palestine, and he's preaching Christ, and he comes to this little town of Lydda. And guess what he finds there? You see what he finds there? What does he find in Lydda? Already, what does he find? Saints. He finds saints. Now, is that St. Joseph and St. Michael? Who did he find there? Who does he find there? He finds born-again believers. When he talks about, when Peter found saints, is he talking about people who were canonized by the organized church? That's not what he's talking about at all, is he? He's talking about ordinary believers. I mean, these guys had to be new believers, relatively new believers, because the church had only been in existence for months at this point, and so everybody was a new believer at this point. So what does it mean that they're saints? How could they get to be saints that quick? That's what we want to look at for just a second. Well, what's the word saint mean? The word saint is the Greek word hagios, and it's translated four ways in the New Testament. It's translated saint. You'll also see it translated set apart. You'll also see it translated sanctified. And you'll also see it translated holy. So if you're a saint, you are holy. That means you're separated unto God. You're set apart by God. You've been made holy by God. You've been made a saint by God. Nobody makes themselves a saint. The organized church does not make anyone a saint. You're a saint if you're a born-again believer. Now, I can look around here, and that's questionable, you know, the way some of us live. And look, I can look in the mirror, and I kind of question that myself sometimes. But we're all saints. Amen. I got a lot of amen on that. All right. So listen very carefully. The Bible never speaks of some special class of superior believers. There is no such thing. Actually, what the Bible speaks of is it speaks against that idea. Remember Jesus, when he's speaking to the churches in Revelation, what he says, I have this against you because you've adopted this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember that? Well, you remember that from our study in Revelation? What did that mean? Nike means power, and laity means the laity. So what Jesus was saying at that point, Latian means laity, what he was saying at that point, there's no division between clergy and laity. There's no superior believers. Now, there's some people that live out their lives much better than others, don't get me wrong. And there's some people that walk for Christ in a much better way than others and do greater things. But we are all saints. If you're a born-again believer, you are a saint of God. And so, I mean, Peter comes to Lydda, and guess what he finds? He finds saints. Now, why? How did he find saints there? That's the question. I mean, where did these saints come from? Lydda is located in between. If you looked at a map in the back of your Bible, you'd see that it's in between Ashdod and Caesarea. Does that ring a bell? It's on the road. If you look at the coastal road, the coastal highway, it's actually right there on that highway. Does that ring a bell? You remember this guy, Philip? You remember? Go back with me to chapter 8 and look in verse number 40. I mean, some of these believers might have been there as part of the persecution. When Saul persecuted the church, they might have fled to Lydda. But more than likely, this is where they came from. Look back at verse chapter 8, verse 40. It said, "But Philip was found at Azotus, which is Ashdod. And passing through, he preached in all the cities," all in the Greek means all, "in all the cities until he came to Caesarea." So that meant Philip, the evangelist, he went preaching in Lydda and Joppa and Sharon and Arimathea and Antipatra and all those little towns and cities along the way, all the way to Caesarea. And he's not called Philip the evangelist for nothing. He was a great evangelist. And so I'm sure several people received the Lord based upon his preaching. All right, now, I mean, his road was not just paved with good intentions, it was paved with good intentions fulfilled. And so when Peter comes to Lydda, he finds saints there. Now let's look at verses 30, 33 through 35. It says, "There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden with palsy," that's in the Greek, paralyzed, the palsy. He had the palsy for 8 years and was paralyzed. "And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you." Now watch the humility of Peter. Does Peter say, "In the name of Christ, I heal you"? No, he says, "Jesus Christ heals you." He just speaks those words. By faith, Peter, this great man of faith, not faith in himself, faith in Jesus Christ. He says, "Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, take up your bed and walk," or "arise and make your bed and get up and go." And he arose immediately. Now watch what happens. "So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." So imagine the scenario here. Philip comes, he preaches the gospel, he evangelizes. There's several people that believe. There's saints there. When Peter gets there, people heard about the gospel. And then all of a sudden, the apostle Peter comes and he performs this great miracle. And everybody in the city in Lydda and Sharon saw what happened, heard what Philip had preached, and they all came to know Jesus Christ. All right, now, let's go to verses 36 and 37. At Joppa, now we're just a few miles away. There's another thing going on right here. Peter's over in Lydda, and just a few miles away from Lydda, there's this little town called Joppa. It's on the coast. It says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick, and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." All right, now, Peter's back in Lydda, and here at Joppa, there's this certain disciple. That's the first thing you see. She's a disciple. Joppa's about 10 miles from Lydda. It's on the Mediterranean Sea, if you look at your map. Do you remember Joppa from anywhere else in the Bible? Do you remember that city, little town? Where does Joppa appear? You remember the prophet Jonah? Remember when he got the call from God to go preach to the Gentiles in Assyria, or actually in Nineveh? And remember what he did? He grabbed a boat at Joppa and headed to Tarshish. That's where he thought he was heading until God brought that storm on. But he refused God's call, and he rebelled against God's call. So right here in this little city, we've got Philip who's come through preaching to both Jews and Gentiles, and now later we're going to see Peter preaching to both Jews and Gentiles. But before Peter comes, this event takes place, and we have this woman Dorcas. whose name is also Tabitha. The Greek is Dorcas. The Aramaic is Tabitha. Now, that name means gazelle. And what a wonderful name for this wonderful lady. And we don't get much about her, but what a great name. And I mean, because gazelle, you know, what's a gazelle represent? A gazelle is active. It's moving. It's fast. It's doing something. And she was somebody who was doing something. And we see here that, first of all, that she was a disciple. Just as I said earlier, if you're a true believer, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Great Commission, he didn't say go into all the world making Christians, did he? He said go into all the world making disciples of all nations. And so if you're a born-again believer, as we said earlier, you're a disciple. But here's this wonderful woman full of activity, and now she's sick and dying and actually dies. And so what do? They go through the burial process, and the first part of that process in that culture was to wash the body. So they take her up to the upper room, and they're washing the body. And then the next thing that they're going to do, they're going to put spices on the body, which embalm her, and then they're going to wrap her in cloth, in burial garments. But at this point, she's just being washed. And so here you have this scene, and this great saint is dead. Now, why do I say she's a great saint? Look at the last line in verse 36. It says, the woman was full of good works and charitable deeds. You know what that is? That's a definition of agape love. Good works and charitable deeds. Now, who is God? When you define God, what's one of the ways we define him? God is love. What kind of love is God? He's agape love. What is agape love? It's love in action. It's divine love that goes out and helps the hurting, helps the homeless, helps the needy, helps the poor, does good deeds and good works. And so she was a definition of agape love. But friends, watch this. Here's the real kicker. Here's what separates the men from the boys, or separates the woman from the little girls in this case. Look at what it says. It says, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds. Now, look, watch those last three words. Which she did. You know what? If you're a born-again believer, guess what? You're full of good works and good deeds. But the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I mean, for Dorcas, the road was paved with good intentions that were fulfilled. See, the road for a Christian, The road to failure is paved with good intentions. The road of mediocrity is paved with good intentions. If you want to be a born-again believer who really does something for the kingdom, who has a successful life as a Christian, then you can't just have good intentions in your heart. You have to act on those good intentions. And this woman did that. I mean, so here's Dorcas. I mean, a woman who did the deeds that were in her heart. But guess what? Bad things happen to good people. Friends, don't let anybody tell you that there's something wrong with you because you get sick and die. Because every apostle, every Christian up until now has gotten sick and died, or some have been killed and died. At some point, bad things do happen to good people. And so she becomes sick and she dies. But hey, what did Jesus say? He who believes on me shall never die. So there's great hope for believer, no matter what. But there's even more hope, because guess what? The Apostle Peter's just a few miles away. The great Apostle Peter, and guess what? We heard that maybe he might come this way. We might could get him to come this way. And he's healed Ananias. And so maybe he might could do something for Dorcas. So look at verse 38. And since Lydda was near Joppa, just a few miles away, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So somebody says, hey, don't put the spices on this woman too quick. We just heard that Peter's over in Lydda, and we've heard what he's done, and it's only 10 miles away. Let's send a couple of guys over there and see if he might come our way, and maybe, just maybe, he can do something for Dorcas. We love Dorcas, and we want Dorcas to continue her ministry. And so in verse number 39, it says, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, let me ask you something. Is Peter some pompous religious leader sitting on a papal throne, as some people paint him out to be? Not at all. Peter's a servant. Man, yes, he can do great things, and yes, he's empowered by the Lord in a great way, but look at his servant's heart. They ask him to come, they call, and what does Peter do? He arises and goes. Friends, that should be our attitude for service. Wilbert, Ron, that should be your attitude. If you're going to be ordained into the ministry, that's what ministry is all about. It's serving others. It's when the call comes, you go. You arise and you go. So Peter arises and he went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And there are all these widows. Man, that had to be a sound. They stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments. Now, we get another little insight about Dorcas here. The tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. See, Dorcas was full of good works and deeds which she did. And you know what? Those women were wearing those good deeds. Those widows were wearing those good deeds. You know what a widow was in that culture? A widow was a throwaway. She was a leftover. She was a burden to people. And they were the poor. They represented the poorest of the poor in that culture. But Dorcas saw that deed, and she was full of good works and good deeds, and she went out and met that deed, and she clothed these poor people. And so they loved her. They loved her with a great love. And so look what happens in verse number 40. But Peter put them all out. Get out of here, weeping widows. He says, Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, there's not any, in Peter's mind at this point, there's not any place for doubters here. He doesn't want any doubters. He doesn't want any weeping going on. What did Peter want at that point? He wanted privacy. Why did he want privacy? Because he knew where the victory would come. He knew where if she was going to be raised from the dead, it was going to come from who? It was going to come from Jesus Christ on his throne and not from a bunch of weeping. And so Peter, this great man of faith, he kicks all the doubters out and he begins to pray. Now that tells me something. If I'm a believer, I'm not against prayer chains, but are they really necessary? Peter, if it was all about numbers, getting the many people to pray for me as I possibly can get to pray for me, you think Peter would have kicked all those women out? No. But Peter knew that, hey, one man or one woman praying and sincerely praying was all God needed to hear to act. Friends, that's all he ever needs to hear. Now, I think in humility sometimes we need to ask people to join us in prayer. But I don't need anybody that doesn't know me in Nevada praying for me because it's not going to do any good. You understand that? You want people praying for you that know you. You want to, first of all, be praying for yourself. What does James say in the fifth chapter of James? He says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, it can cause the rain to stop. He uses Elijah as an example, or he can cause it to rain. It availeth much. It says a righteous man. It doesn't say you have to have 10 righteous men. It says a righteous man, a righteous woman. That's what you need in prayer. Friends, I tell you what I look for when I need prayer. I look for somebody who's living out a righteous life for Jesus Christ. That's who I want praying for me. I'm not trying to get 5,000 people praying for me. I need that. Find that one person that's been gifted by God in a certain way that meets my need, and that's who I'm going to find to pray for me. After I've moaned and groaned myself for a little while. Now, Peter prays with great faith, and man, you think he doesn't have faith? What does he tell the lady? I mean, it looked pretty stupid if you went to a funeral and did this and they didn't get up. But what does he pray? He prays, Tabitha kuma. Tabitha, arise. Does that sound familiar? You remember Jesus when he prayed for Jairus' daughter? He said, Talitha kuma. Or Talitha kumi, if you want to be a little better, pronounce it a little bit better. What does that mean? Talitha, arise. Little child, arise. Tabitha, gazelle, arise. And look what happens in verse 41. Then she gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints, who are the saints? Was that Michael and Joseph? No. When he had called all the Christians in and widows, he presented her alive. I got great news for you ladies. all you weeping widows. I got great news for you, all you saints there in Joppa. I've got great news for you. Dorcas, who not only has good works and intentions in her heart, she lives out those intentions. She, the woman who's been ministering to you, she's been raised from the dead. Great news. Great news for you. I don't know if that's such great news for Dorcas. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says that about Lazarus. Lazarus got the worst deal of all. He came back to life and had to die again. Dorcas has already passed through death, and she's got to go back and do it again. She died at some point. She's not still alive. But again, she never died in her spirit. He who believes in Jesus Christ will never die. Then in verse 42, and it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed. You know, that should say all there. How could you not see a woman like this raised from the dead and not believe that Jesus Christ is alive and on his throne? I mean, many believe, but not all believe. I mean, Philip had gone and he preached the gospel there in Joppa. Peter had raised this woman from the dead. Everybody should have believed. But you know, there's a lesson there, because everybody's not going to believe. I don't care what they see in life. They're not going to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ, and they're not going to believe. Now, but Peter, a great man of faith, calls on the Lord, and she's alive, and Peter knows the Lord's on the throne. And notice that, and many believed on the Lord. They didn't put their faith in Peter. Now, that would be the tendency if he laid hands on her and she was raised from the dead, to, hey, man, Peter's a great man. No, they put their faith in the Lord. They saw who was doing this miracle. And then we can finish up there in verse number 43. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. Now, that's interesting. Because in our study of our exciting study of Leviticus on Wednesday night, we're gonna learn that a tanner is unclean, and Peter, man, he didn't like unclean things, did he? Why in the world would he go live with a tanner, the most unclean of unclean? Why would he live with a tanner? I'll tell you why. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse number 6. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you, we'll leave that part off. You see why maybe he went to live with Simon the tanner. And that's that many days again, which means more than probably months, maybe a few years. He goes and he lives by the sea. I mean, you know, if you buy a boat, you can have lots of guys hang around with you. You live on a golf course and you're going to have lots of friends that like to play golf. This guy had a boat. You know, in that culture, you didn't have a house by the sea so you could sunbathe. You had a house by the sea so you could fish. And Peter was a fisherman. And no doubt Peter continued fishing for men, and he took some time off because God loved him and gave him this opportunity to fish for fish too. Have you ever heard of the term the mothball Navy? You ever heard that phrase before? The mothball Navy actually exists. It's the group of reserve ships that the U.S. Navy has that are presently out of commission. And they're docked in various ports across our country. Most of them are in Philadelphia, I believe. But they just sit there in those ports doing nothing. Now, does that mean they don't require maintenance? Actually, they say they require more maintenance than a ship that's out to sea. Why do they require so much maintenance? And they require lots of money and lots of man hours. You know why? Because when they sit there, they've got a tendency to rust. And so they have to constantly be taken care of. Now, the Navy still has good intention for those ships. But who knows? Those ships might end their days sitting in a port, never being used for anything. The mothball Navy kind of reminds me of mothball Christians. I'm not stepping on toes here. If I am, I'm stepping on my own. Christians were on the road, paved with good intentions, but doing absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God. What's going to happen when you do absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God? you're going to rust inside. You're going to begin to rust. You know, as a pastor, I've learned over the years, you know the people that require the most maintenance are the people that are doing absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God. Listen to me here today. If you're born again, I don't doubt for a minute that you have good intentions in your heart. Because God gives every believer with good intentions. He gives you with a vision if you're born again. Now, if you don't have a vision, I say you're not born again. You don't think you have a purpose, you're not born again yet. You need to get born again. He gives you power. He gives you purpose. He gives you spiritual gifts. And all of that is summed up in good intentions. If you're a born again believer, you should have good intentions. But friends, you don't just leave those good intentions sitting there and in mothballs. You need to act on those good intentions. You need to fulfill those intentions in your life. Philip was full of evangelism. What did Philip do? He evangelized. Peter was full of the gift of preaching. What did he do? He preached. He was full of the gift of miracles. What did he do? He did miracles. Dorcas, very simple, was full of charitable deeds and good works, and she did them. See, what good thing has God placed, or good intention, has God placed in your heart? I mean, is it maybe witnessing to your family, to your neighbors? Is it raising your children properly and having a good marriage? I mean, there's lots of ways that you serve the Lord. Is there some sin in your life that you know you're sinning and God's put an intention in your heart to give that sin up and you just continue to allow it in your life? I mean, is it visiting nursing homes, visiting prisons? There's got to be some good intention there if you're a born-again believer. Going to jails? I mean, there's clothing the poor like Dorcas did. Everybody's been given a good intention. Several good intentions if you're born again. Helping in VBS. Thank you all you people that helped in VBS. Because you fulfilled those good intentions. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'll be real careful here. I'm not advocating that today you go out and you just start getting busy doing busy work. And for the kingdom, because what you'll end up like a chicken with his head cut off. You'll be separated from the head and you'll just run around doing nothing and you'll fall over dead. You don't want to be like that. Friends, but God has placed a good intention in your heart. And you want to live out that good intention. All you got to do is listen to your heart. Listen to your heart and act on what God's placed there. Just do those good intentions. Oh, friends, don't let life pass you by doing nothing. Just rusting away in mothballs. See, I don't know about you, but I want my life to be a road paved with good intentions. Good intentions that were fulfilled. That's what we all want.